Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message inspires you. And now, here is Pastor Jesse Norman.
Today, we're kicking off this series, God Dreaming. It's really a study at the life of Joseph. So if you got your Bibles with me, Genesis chapter 37, we're going to read verses 2 through 11, and here's what it says. It says, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was born to him in his old age, and he made him an ornament robe for him. When his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said to them. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his heart. Today I want to talk to you from this topic or this idea. There's more to know. There's more to know. N-O. There's more to know. Can we pray today? Jesus, we thank you for your presence that is here. God, I pray you'd speak purpose into people's lives. God, that people would find hope being restored on every level. God, we thank you for your presence, Lord, and we thank you for a Husker win. God, you are good and you are faithful. And all the Husker fans who really love Jesus and are going to heaven, give me a good amen. Come on, let's make some noise for Jesus, man. You know, when I was 18, I had one of these monumental, profound moments that happened in my life. I had just become a Christian, and it's about 5 months into my journey of faith, and I went to bed one night, and I had this dream. It was one of the most vivid dreams I've ever had, one of those where you wake up, and you have to almost kind of, did that really happen? What just happened there? And in my dream, I was standing on this stage in this big field, and I was really aware that I wasn't in America. I was somewhere overseas, and there was all this production. I could see screens way out in this field, and I could see the back of my face on these screens. And I was preaching, and there was literally thousands upon thousands of people. It was just in this big field, and I couldn't even see where the people ended. All I could see was these spotlights out in the field, and every so often I could see another piece of the crowd. And I remember preaching, and as I was walking, preaching on this stage, there was such a strong presence of God that it was almost startling. And then all of a sudden I woke up out of this dream. And I remember waking up and I was like, oh my gosh, that was one of the most real, tangible feelings that I've ever had. And I had no idea. I'd only been a Christian for 5 months. And I'm like, God, what on earth does this mean? Do I need to pack up my bags right now and move to Africa and start preaching? I had no idea what it meant. But I did know that something had been imparted into me that was going to stick with me for the rest of my life. And the crazy thing is year after year, I continue to watch God outroll that vision in my life. And I just believe this, that God has a dream for you. God has a plan. God has a purpose. You were not created by accident. You were created on purpose. And God has a dream for your life. And many of you may be asking, why does God give us a dream? Or why does God have a dream for our lives? Here's what I need you to understand. God gives you a dream so bright so that you can make it through the pain of the night. Life is not all mountaintops. There's valleys, there's resistance, there's rejection, there's problems that we all face. And God gives us a dream that is bigger than ourselves so that it pulls us into the future. I just believe this, in 2019, we need more dreamers. We need more people that are believing for something greater than themselves. They have a confession on the inside of themselves that's saying, man, I want a dream big enough that the only way it's gonna happen is if God shows up in my life. Now, I'm not like advocating today that every person in this room should live a life of prominence. I'm not saying that God has called every single person in this room to be famous. I'm not saying that. But I can say with 100% conviction that God has called every person in this room to live a life of significance. That you can live a life of significance. It doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a pastor or a leader or a business owner. It doesn't matter. God has called you to live a life of significance. How do we live a life of significance? It's when we let go of our agenda. And we begin to surrender our lives to God, and we begin to open up our ears and our eyes and say, God, I want you to speak to me because I believe you got a dream for my life, and that dream is gonna lead me to live a life of significance. I think we've gotta be people that we change the confession of our mouths. We gotta have a confession that says, I know I'm not an accident. I know I have a purpose. I know I was put on this planet to make a difference. I'm gonna live a life of significance. I've got a God dream. Just think about it for a moment. What would change in your world if that wasn't just a good idea, but that was a conviction in your life? You're not an accident. Like, we live in a world right now where suicide is on the rise, depression is on the rise, anxiety is on the rise. And if I can be honest with you, I think one of the number one reasons why it's happening is because we tell our kids that they came from nothing for nothing. Over billions and billions and billions of years, you climbed out of the primordial goo, found yourself in a zoo, and then you became you. I know it's not popular, but I believe the Bible. And I just believe if we tell people that you are an accident, that you just happen by happenstance, what happens is a lack of purpose, identity, dreams, and passions. And what do we have to live for? Not much. But if we get what the Bible says in our life, what God says about us, you are not an accident. You were created for a purpose, on a purpose. You were an idea in God's mind because he had something for you to do, and it's blessing the world through your life. I've got a God dream. Some point you gotta ask yourself, what on earth am I doing on this thing called earth? Am I just here for what I can do? Or does God actually have something bigger in store for me? I think most of us, we would look at this and we go, man, you know what? Yeah, man, I got a God dream. I know God's got a dream for my life. I don't think that most people would be like, no, I'm just really good with mediocre. Like, I dreamed big, and I thought average was pretty good. You can laugh. Like, if we're honest with you, nobody would ever say that out of their mouths. No, nobody would ever make that their confession. I think the reason that some people settle for less than what God has given them is because we love the God dream, we hate the price tag. Like, we underestimate that there is heavenly DNA on the inside of you. That God put it there, the devil can't destroy it, but there is a price tag to unlocking it. There are tests that come along the way. There are things that we have to fight through. Joseph understood this. He has an unbelievable dream from God. What he didn't know was there was gonna be a price tag that would come along with that dream to unlock what God had spoken into his life out of his life. Like, there's tests along the way. And here's why there's tests. A dream that has not been tested is a dream that cannot be trusted. So you may have thought you had something out in front of you, and to be honest with you, plans did not go the way you thought they were going to go. You went through disappointment. You went through heartache. I got some news for somebody today. You are a prime candidate for God to do the supernatural through. There's always going to be tests that come our way. There's always going to be pressure because the pressure brings out the best in us. I think the first test that we see Joseph have to face is this test of rejection. The reality is we're all going to dream big dreams and we're going to have to face down this word no. Like, I got a dream. Then all of a sudden you start to feel, but there's walls. There's resistance. There's pain. There's a price tag. But here's the reality. Your dream cannot be developed until you face no. Until you fought back against no. Until you decided, I'm not gonna quit. When I face rejection, I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna keep on walking into my destiny. It is when we face no that we find strength to actually walk in the yes God's given us. What if I told you today that part of the package to the dream God has for you is riddled with no's, struggle, and rejection. Because it's the no when we face it down that we begin to understand how great the yes is. See, I think we all have people in our lives that we really like admire, that we look at and we go, man, if I could be like them. Like, I got people like that in my world. Man, if I could just be like them. And some of those people I've gotten a chance to meet. And like, I'm like, man, it must be so cool to live a life like you have. And you're making such a difference and all those kinds of things. And I remember one time I was like, I wonder how they got there. And God said, that's a great question. Because, like I said, we love the dream, but we underestimate the price tag. And it's great to admire somebody, but what you ought to do is sit down with that person and ask them, what price did you have to pay to become who you are? What pain did you have to endure? How much rejection did you have to go through? What was the no that you had to not let get on the inside of you so that you could overcome? Here's the reality. If you understand the price tag that needs to be paid, you're well on your way to fulfilling your potential. Most of us avoid the price tag, ignore the price tag, hope the price tag goes away. You will not pass go. You will not collect $200. You have to pay the price. See, Joseph understood this. I want to give you a little context here on the life of Joseph. To understand Joseph, Joseph has favor on his life. Like, he's like the youngest, he's like he's the 11th of 12 brothers, okay? He's a baby. He's a baby. Have you ever noticed that, like, the younger siblings, they just got it easy? Come on, all the older siblings in here, you're like, yeah, tell the truth. I got the belt, they got time out. Like, what is this world coming to? He's the youngest brother and he's got favor all over his life. And it's not just because he's the youngest brother. You gotta understand a little bit more of the story to understand why he has so much favor on his life. Joseph is the son of Jacob. This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one of the patriarchs of our faith. Jacob later becomes Israel, which is now the nation of Israel. And Jacob, you got to understand, from an early age, is in a place where he is the twin brothers. He has a brother named Esau, okay? So they're literally, the story is as they're coming out of the womb, Esau is going first. So that means he's the elder brother, even though they're twins, which means he gets the birthright, he gets the promise, he gets all the inheritance. And as he's coming out, the Bible says Jacob is trying to reach his hand out and grab his heel. I don't know if he was thinking, like, as a baby, I'm gonna pull him back in or, you know, whatever. But from that moment on, as he came out, Jacob's parents named him Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver. And like most people, what the labels that are put on us, the words that are spoken over us, he begins to live up to his name. Later on, this is a totally different message. He actually tricks Esau into stealing his birthright for some soup. Like, he deceives his brother, and Esau gets so mad at Jacob, he's going to kill him. Because once he comes to his senses and he realizes he's been taken and he's lost everything, now he's mad and he's going to kill Jacob. So Jacob goes on the run for his life and he goes to his uncle Laban's house. Now, when he gets to the Laban, like when you're on the run and you're a single dude, I mean, you're looking for a girl. Let's just be honest. Read your Bible, folks. He gets there and he's looking around and he goes, Laban. He looks at Laban's daughter. He's like, Rachel, hello, girl. And so he goes to Laban. He goes, Laban, hey, tell me about Rachel. And he goes, I want to marry her. And Laban goes, yeah, you can marry her if you work for me for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, then you can marry Rachel. And he agrees. I mean, some of you girls, I'm going to give you some, this is a word from God. You need to make that guy work a little bit harder. He's trying to, you know, and you just went to one date at Chili's. No. I read my Bible. You got 7 years, pal. You know what I mean? Come on, girls. Tell the truth, shame the devil. Give me a good amen. So he works for 7 years. And then it comes at the end of 7 years, he goes to Laban, he goes, I'm ready to get married. So the marriage ceremony comes, and it's a ceremony. Well, back then, they like really veiled the bride. You know what I mean? Like, the groom didn't see the bride. So he gets married, and then they go to sleep that night to do what married people do. And then he wakes up in the morning, and he realizes, this isn't Rachel. I mean, this is Jerry Springer, folks. Laban has tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, her younger, Rachel's younger sister. And the Bible says, this is funny. You got why you got to read your Bible. The Bible's full of great stories. It's funny. And the Bible says, and Rachel was beautiful and Leah was weak-eyed. That's King James for ugly. That's just funny. That's in your Bible, folks. that's the Holy Spirit being polite. All right. So then he wakes up and he goes, how did this happen? So he goes to Laban, and like a deceiver, he got deceived. See, because what we sow, we reap. And so Jacob finds himself going back to Laban. And he goes, okay, I married Leah now. I'll keep her as my wife, but I want Rachel. I mean, this guy's got to be really in love. Laban says, okay, no problem, 7 more years. So this guy works 14 years and finally gets to marry the love of his life, Rachel. Then the story goes on. Leah, she's able to have kids quickly. You know, she has 10 boys just straight off real quick. You know what I mean? Rachel can't get pregnant. It was a source of pain and frustration. Jacob has waited 14 years to marry the woman he loves. Then they get married and they can't get pregnant. It's not until much later in their life they have 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. He was the son of our old. And the Bible says that Jacob loved Joseph. Why? Because he was the son of our old age, but it's so much deeper than that. He's the first son of the woman he really, really loved. And so Joseph just has all this unbelievable favor from his dad. His dad buys him a coat of many colors, and he's just walking around. He's just skipping around like, look at me, I'm awesome. You know what I mean? And his brothers hate him. Can you imagine growing up in a home? Some of us would relate to this more than we would ever know, where you're growing up in a home and you were like the afterthought because dad was just trying to get to the promise. So they have this feeling, they're tired of this dude, man. He's walking around in his rainbow coat, you know, laughing and giggling and whatever. And now he comes and goes, guys, got a God dream. Want to hear it? We're out in the field and my sheaf, you know, the awesome sheaf, and all yours, you know, they started bowing down to me. His brothers are like, what? We hate you even more. You're saying you're going to rule over us now? Then he goes to sleep the next night, comes back. This guy's this glutton for punishment. Comes back. Guys, I know you hated the last one. Got a new one. God dream. Check it out. There was the sun. Now he's bringing mom and dad into it. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars, they're all bowing down to me. And the Bible says that they hated him and they were jealous of him. See, Joseph makes a pretty common mistake. And I see this all the time. And here's the mistake: sharing the right dream with the wrong people. You can have the right dream, but can I tell you, the right dream with the wrong people is called a nightmare. The right dream shared in the right time with the right people is called the sovereignty of God moving in your life. And I just believe this. I see Christians come in, they get all pumped up. I got a God dream. And then they share it like God sent me to preach to the world. And then well-meaning people try to right-size their dream to fit it in their box. And here's what I found, man. Like, some of you are taking way too much time trying to convince people to love you. Like, you're just taking way too much time. You've spent time trying to please them, trying to get them to love you and celebrate you. They're not a part of the dream. They're not the right people. I just felt like God told me to, like, send this to somebody in this room. If somebody can walk away from your life, let them walk away. Come on, that's going to liberate somebody. You're hanging on to something that's killing you. It's killing your God dream. It's killing the direction and the destiny on your life. Why? Because you're afraid of rejection. Because you're afraid of no. Sometimes you just gotta let them go. You shouldn't have to convince anybody to love you. If they can walk away, let them walk away. All it means is that they're not attached to your future. They're not attached to your future. See, there's this thing that we see from the life of Joseph that's really so powerful is we see this correlation in his life between rejection coming and the favor on his life. Like you got to understand this. Like, the reason his brothers had such a problem with him wasn't because he had no favor on his life. It wasn't because, like, God wasn't showing up in his world. Because his dad didn't love him. No. The reason they were jealous, the reason they hated him, is because there was favor on his life. Could it be that, like, some of us are experiencing rejection, we're experiencing pain and struggle, and we can't pick up the signs that that's not proof that God's not with us. It's actually proof that God is with us. Let me put it to you like this. Rejection is simply an indicator of the favor on your life. Could it be that the strength, the pain and the struggle is actually pointing to God is with you? See, the reality is that most of us, we have these problems because we see rejection, we see a no, we see barriers, and rather than seeing God in the middle of it, we let it get on the inside of us and it reshapes us and it remolds us. I remember when I was in high school, my principal, I was kind of a wild kid. You know, any other wild kids out there? And I had a Jeep Wrangler. And our high school, they had this big retaining wall. It was like these big boulders and this big rock wall. And every morning, I would come in. It's my junior year in high school. And I would come in, and I would drive my Jeep all the way to the top of those boulders, and then I just park it there. Kind of like hanging out on the side of the hill, right? About 10:30, Jesse Norman, would you please report to the principal's office? And I'm like, use the bathroom. It's going to be a long journey up there. And so finally, I would get to the principal's office, and he would be so mad at me. He'd go move that out there. So then, like, people would always, it was like, I went to a smaller high school, so people knew what was going on. And so I would look back at the building, and there would be, like, people, like, looking through the windows in whatever class they were. And so I'd get in my Jeep, and the Jeep, I bought this cheap alarm at Pep Boys, where you press the panic button, and it screamed, please help me, please help me, please. So I'd get into the Jeep, and I'd start backing it down, and I'd hit the button. I'd be like, sorry, I don't know what's going on. You know, it was just my personality, you know what I mean? It was my gifting going in the wrong direction. And I remember I got into his office one day, and he says, Jesse, you know what your problem is? It's your personality. The principal. And I understood what he was saying. I do now, in hindsight. When I was 16, all I heard that was the only thing good my personality was for is to get in trouble. What he was saying is that I probably had a great personality. He says, well, I'm believing in faith. And that I had a great personality. I was just redirecting it in the wrong way. And if I didn't change it, I wasn't going to amount to anything. But that lodged in me. But little did I know that the thing that God would actually come and use and bless and use to make a difference was the personality that God gave me. God can't bless a projected you. He can't bless a theoretical you. He can only bless you. But rejection causes us to isolate from the very thing that God has called us to. Here's the reality. You can't get away from rejection. You can't escape it. It is going to come at you. It is going to surround you. But here's the promise, and the thing that you have to get is when rejection hits you, you don't have to let it get in you. This parable of this preacher, it's kind of like an old preacher's parable. It's about these two brothers. The two brothers grew up in an alcoholic home where the dad was an alcoholic and was an abuser. And the two boys, as they grow up, one of the brothers became an alcoholic and became an abuser, just like his dad. The other brother grew up in the same home, the same circumstances, the same situations, and he became a very moral man, stayed away from alcohol, and built a great business. And the writer of this book, this article that I was reading, sat them both down and asked them this question: how did you become the man that you are today? You know what their answers were? They were almost identical. Given who my dad was, how could I not turn out like this? Two brothers, same story, same situation, same circumstances. One brother didn't let what was happening to him to get on the inside of him and define him. The other brother allowed his situation, the rejection and circumstances, to define who he was. You gotta get some fight on the inside to win the battles in life. Here's what I need you to understand. Fighting back on the inside is where the victory lies on the outside. Like, we get worried about the God dream, like the things we're gonna do and the places we're gonna go. God is less worried about the places you're gonna go and the things you're gonna do. He's so concerned about the man and the woman of God that you're gonna be. It is what is on the inside of us that determines what we see on the outside of us. And I got good news, and I wanna remind somebody today, don't you worry about the approval of man or what's going on around you, because why? No man can push back what God has decided to push forward. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God's favor is on your life, the best is yet to come in your world. So they hurt you, you still got a God dream. So they rejected you, you still got a dream. So they overlooked you, you still have a dream. Here's the thing I've just found about no. Until I understand no, I can't really appreciate yes. When I first met Angela, we were 1,500 miles away. I was living in Tucson, she was living in Omaha. And I met her, I was like, oof, praise God. Angela, Lord, I feel like you're calling me in that direction. Angela wasn't so sure. And so I started pursuing, and there was like another girl who kind of liked me. And so I think Angela was like, well, you're 1,500 miles away, and I don't really want to do all this, and blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, I got a no. And like, I'd gotten no's before. Not many. But she gives me a no. And all of a sudden, it was like a new man rose up on the inside of me. I said, I will not accept this no. I didn't tell her that. But in the inside, I will not accept this no. Girl, I will MySpace stalk you. We had MySpace back then. I am all over this. You're getting flowers in the mail. You got people showing up at your door that I paid to come there and sing you a carol. Like, I'm getting serious. I didn't do any of that. But then finally, I just wore her down. And she gave me a yes. And I'll tell you, that yes meant more to me than if she would have said it the first time. Because you can't appreciate all that God has for you without a little bit of fight. You'll never be able to carry the destiny God's put on your life without a little bit of struggle. You got to be willing to walk through it. I found this article in the Wall Street Journal, and I want to read it because I think it's going to encourage some people. And this article is called The Secrets of Resilience. And in 1962, psychologist Victor Gordzell and his wife, Mildred, published a book called Cradles of Excellence, a provocative study on the childhood of over 400 famous 20th century men and women. They selected individuals who had at least two biographies written about them. These are people that made a positive contribution to society. Their subjects range from Louis Armstrong to Eleanor Roosevelt to Henry Ford to John D. Rockefeller. And they found that less than 15% of all these people came from and was raised in a supportive and untroubled home. The other 85% came from families that were burdened by severe poverty, problems, abuse, absence of parents, alcoholism, serious illness, or some other major misfortune. I want you to see this little statement here that he wrote to close the article. He said, "The normal man is not a likely candidate for the Hall of Fame." See, we're worried about what we don't have. God's saying, could it be that the thing you thought disqualified you may be the thing that qualifies you to walk into the purposes of God in your life? So you failed, so you made a mistake. God will take anything and make it into a brand new purpose and destiny in your world. I'm telling you what, just because you went through something, just because you were rejected, just because there were signs that maybe you were going the wrong way. Friends, maybe they weren't signs. Maybe they were indicators that God is getting ready to do something brand new in your life. I just think we're so resistant to pain and struggle and rejection that we think every speed bump is God like saying no to us or that we must be on the wrong path. But guys, rejection in God's kingdom, here's the deal. Rejection, it creates resilience in us. And let me tell you, without resilience, without a get back up spirit, without an overcoming spirit, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You may feel like giving up right now, but just remember that rejection, that no, that pain is building me into the man and woman of God He's called me to be. I'm getting stronger when I go deeper. See, Joseph understood this. You got to understand a little bit of the rest of the story is Joseph. He comes, "Hey, I got a dream. You got my sheaves, you guys are bowing down. I had another dream. Stars, the moon, they're all bowing down." And the Bible says that his brothers hated him. Well, one day his dad sends him out in the field, and here comes Joe. Joseph's skipping through. He's got his little rainbow coat on. He's skipping through. "Hey, guys, how you doing?" And they look at him, and rage burns in them. And they say, "Man, let's go kill that dreamer. Let's go kill that dreamer." Can I tell you, I'm going to pause right there. That is the assignment of the devil on your life, to kill the God dream in you. Don't let him win. But they said, "Let's go kill that dreamer." And so here he comes, he's skipping along, and Joseph gets there, and they go, "We're gonna kill him." Well, the oldest brother, he says, "Nah, guys, we can't, let's not do that. Let's just throw him in this pit. Let's just throw him in this pit. We'll strip his coat, we'll put blood all over it. We'll tell dad that animals killed him. And just ripped them to shreds, and there's, you know, and then they see this caravan of like slavers coming, and they say, "Oh, even better, let's get them out of the pit, let's sell them to the slavers. Let's sell them to the slavers." And so Joseph goes from being favored to a pit, from a pit to slavery. Here's the question I have: how on earth does anything good come from a pit and slavery? I want to remind somebody in here today that Romans chapter 8 says that my God will work all things for the good of those that love him. You just got to hang on and don't quit and don't give up. We give up because we feel rejection. You know what I found? Things that feel like direction are oftentimes God's direction in my life. Can I embrace the pain? Can I embrace the struggle? Can I have staying power to not give up on what God has put on my life? Finds himself in a pit. Well, then he goes to slavery. When he gets to slavery, he's sold into a man, very wealthy man's house called Potiphar's house. Becomes the leader of Potiphar's house, and then I don't want to ruin it. We're going to talk about it next week, but something really bad happens. He winds up from going to Potiphar's house. Now he's in prison. I mean, it's a bad day. He gets to prison, and the Bible says that there was an excellent spirit on Joseph. Everything he touched, God blessed. He becomes the leader of the prison. Then all of a sudden, he goes from the leader of the prison to being promoted by Pharaoh to being the second most powerful man on planet Earth. And I just can't help but think, Could Joseph have won in Potiphar's house without the pit? Could Joseph have won in the palace without the prison? Could it be that my setback is really setting me up for a comeback? God wants to keep on moving me forward. I can't give up. How I handle that pit determines how I walk in that palace. How I handle that rejection. There's more to know. There's more to know. God wants to do miracles in your life. You know, sometimes I just can't help but think that many of us are praying for things, and we need to be so thankful that God isn't answering those prayers. We just need to be thankful that God doesn't answer all of our prayers. When I was coming to Christ, I was a mess when I was 16 to 18. I was on drugs really heavily and got in a lot of trouble. And I got court sentenced to this place called Teen Challenge. And to be honest with you, I had had an encounter with God that was really changing my life, and God was giving me dreams. And every part of me, this is a year-long program. And I'm like, so you want me to do what? Like, I have to go in this thing for a year and just And I was like, man, like every part of me felt like, this is not what God has called me to. This is not where I'm supposed to be going. This is not what I should be doing. And I would pray every day. I said, God, if there's some way for you to get me out of this, this pit is not fun. I don't like it. I want out of it. It felt like a pit. It felt like a prison. Literally, they made me dig a pit one time because I got in some trouble because I was still a little naughty. And I had to deal with a 6x6 hole, and then they made me fill it back in. I mean, that's a bad day. I'm praying, God, get me out of this. I don't want to be a part of this. But little did I know that it was the pain of feeling restricted that was pulling me back to shoot my life forward. You may feel like you've been in a setback right now. Can I tell you that God has put a new arrow in your bow, and God is pulling you back, and he's getting ready to release something. You just don't give up. You let your hardship get you back up. It's helping you. Your pain is preparing you. The rejection is strengthening you. It's called the God dream, folks. He's got one for you. And I just want to say to somebody in here today, you may feel like life has been punching you. Let's reframe it. Could it be a sign of the favor of God on your life? Could it be the sign that the devil is trying to do everything he can to get you back away from the call of God? If he can't get you to give up on your salvation, he'll neutralize it. He's trying to get you to give up. Don't you let him win. Don't let him steal, kill, and destroy. You've got a God dream. This world needs you. This church needs you. People need you. Come on, how many of you believe that today? Why don't we stand to our feet?
Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast. We hope that this message inspired you to love God, love people, and lead in life. If you'd like to connect with us further, please visit us on the web at mycitychurch.cc. Until next time, we are believing that the best is yet to come in your life.